Heartbreak and Hope. And what we're doing is we're diving in to the just beauty and tapestry of how God shows up even in the ordinary moments. How God weaves his plans and his purposes and the things that we may not even see in life. And so we're doing that going through the book of Ruth. And some of y'all, let me just kind of catch you up. Last week, we stepped into the story. And we stepped into the story and it was full of darkness and hopelessness and heartbreak. We saw a family who were suffering in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they left Bethlehem and Elimelech leads his wife Naomi and their sons and they go to Moab and they live there. And as they live in Moab, the two boys that are with them marry Moabite girls. But over the years, after 10 years, dad dies, one son dies, the next son dies. And tragically, Naomi, the mother, the matriarch, she endures unimaginable losses. And she is now there in Moab, alone, with just her daughters-in-law next to her. It's painful. It's hard. But last week, we learned that even in the midst of our hardship and pain, God is still good. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. And it's not something we say just to gloss over our pain. It's not something we say just to gloss over our hardship. It's a truth that we have to remember because we're all going to go through hard seasons. And we have to remember God is still good. God still has a plan. He still has a purpose. He still has a promise. But last week, the winds of change began to blow for Naomi. Because she hears that in Bethlehem, where she had used to live, that in the house of bread, bread has returned. Bethlehem is beginning to flourish again. And she's beginning to feel a pull like it's time to go back home. So she sets off, and she's got her two daughters-in-law that are Moabite girls, have grown up in a land in Moab, which was not a godly land, a land that had foreign customs. They worshipped false idols. And she's got these girls now with her, and she says, I'm going back. And they decide we're going with her. But as they begin on their trek, Naomi, she stops and she looks at her daughters-in-law and she's like, I can't bring you guys with me. Go back home. Go back to the people that you're familiar with. Go back and find new happiness. Go back and find marriage. Go back home. I don't want you to walk with me through this sorrow and bitterness and heartbreak. Then go find your happiness back with your people. And in that moment, Orpah, she got tears streaming down her face. She gives a hug and she turns back home. And that is the reason this book is not called Orpah. Because Ruth makes a different commitment. And this is where we ended last week. She clings to Naomi. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Before we jump in though, let's pray. God, we thank you for the beauty of Scripture. God, the things that it teaches us about you. Through the life that we see in these people. God, I pray today as we go to Scripture, we go to your word, I pray that you would just keep us all focused on drawing closer to you, God, and that you would just speak through me, through your word. God, we love you, we praise you, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to start in the verse we ended with last week. So Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says, as they wept aloud again, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. So here's Naomi. She's hurting. She's had challenges. And she looks at Ruth and she says, man, go back. Go back. Go back to Moab. Find a new husband. Start over. But in her desperation, she also gives her some really bad advice. Because she doesn't just say, go back to your land. She says, go back to your gods. She's saying, go back to idol worship. Naomi is a believer, but she's sending someone towards a total different faith. Is this good evangelism, guys? No. When I'm asking you guys to invite people to church next week, don't say, it'd be really bad to say, you know, that maybe false thing that you're believing, just keep doing that after you come to church with me. And she's pointing her in a wrong direction. She's giving her bad advice. It's like suggesting, hey, trade a diamond for a turd. This is not good advice. It is not. In this moment, Naomi is at her lowest. and she's consumed by despair. And how many of you guys know when you're in a place of spiritual hurt, sorrow, starvation, that is not a good place to be giving advice? And we all know that making decisions on an empty spirit, when your soul is drained, that's like going grocery shopping when you're hungry. Is that a good idea, guys? Absolutely not. If you've ever done it, you walk in and you're like, you just think, I'm just going to get a couple things. And then you see the Pop-Tarts. And you're like, ooh. And then you see the potato chips. And before you know it, you're grabbing snack after snack. And then you're like, T-bone steak. Yes. And then you even see the dumb things. And the dumb things begin to look good. Honey mustard ice cream puffs. You know better than this, but you're hungry. And when you're hungry, you make bad choices. And before you know it, your grocery cart looks like a carnival on wheels. And you roll up and you pay for it. Because when you're hungry, sometimes you pay for things that you didn't mean to pay for. And when you're emotionally, when you're spiritually, when you're physically hungry, sometimes you make statements and you pay for them later on. Your decision-making maybe isn't where it needs to be. And this is where Naomi is. She's spiritually hungry. She's tired. She's drained. She's had lots of loss. And she's just trying to get through her day. And she's like, I don't want to be the family counselor. I cannot move in this direction. And she has bad judgment. And bad judgment sways our decisions. And we've all been there when we're tired. How many of you guys get tired and you become mean? Some of y'all look to the person and say, you become mean when you're tired. Okay, I'm one of those people. If I get a little tired, I get a little grumpy. And we've all been there. And she's not just tired. She feels defeated, dejected, depressed. And in those moments, we all know, in those moments of heat and anger, we use words we did not mean to use sometimes. We say things in frustration that we didn't actually mean. Sometimes we let fingers fly that shouldn't be flying. But even though Naomi is not in a good place, God is still moving towards her. Today we're going to be talking a lot about God's grace, his ability to pull us in, to move us forward. And what I want us to see in this first thing is that when pain speaks, which is speaking in her life, when pain speaks, God's grace never backs down. So just because you're in a space of pain doesn't mean that God doesn't stop pulling you in towards himself. Just because you've made a mistake and said something you didn't mean to say doesn't mean that God is still not going to draw close to you. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. And when we're brokenhearted, when we're crushed, when we feel defeated, God still draws close to us. And despite her pain, God is drawing close to Naomi. God is not about canceling. He's not about, you messed up, you pointed somebody in the wrong direction, canceled. You know, we're in that kind of culture where people are like, you made a mistake, we hate you now. That is not God. God does not say, you made a mistake, no more promises, no more love, get out of here. No, grace continues to draw. Grace continues to move. God's grace masterfully can weave even our mistakes and moments. If we can find a moment to surrender them to him, he can weave them into his purpose and his plan. But something incredible happens here. And we're about to witness one of the most profound moments of faith in all of Scripture. We speak of moments of like when Abraham, God says, I want you to move, and Abraham just picks up his stuff and moves. This is one of those type of moments that we're about to see. Naomi's just given really bad advice. Go back home and go back to your gods. But Ruth has something extraordinary happen. It's like the lights finally turn on. And she makes a bold declaration of faith. And it's not a decision about just where to live, but who she's going to be. It's not a decision of who she's going to go with, but what she's going to worship. So she stands at this fork in the road, and we see her make this statement. Naomi's told her to leave. Naomi digs her heels in. And she then insists, stop arguing with me about this. Verse 16. It says, Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. She makes this bold statement. I'm not leaving you. Your God's going to be my God. She's making this vow and this commitment. And we make vows and commitments nowadays like they're nothing. That was not the case at this point. She's making a deep commitment to her. And then it says Naomi realized this girl is not going to leave. She's not leaving. She saw Ruth was determined to go with her, and she stopped arguing. Fine. Okay. Let's go. And I want to say this. Sit for a second and think about this commitment Ruth has just made. Because Ruth has made a commitment to follow something that she's not 100% sure of, to go to a place that she's never been. And she's not expecting God to roll out this red carpet. She has no idea what's waiting for her. She's not expecting health and wealth. She's understanding, I'm going to be with my mother-in-law and I'm going to worship her God. In Naomi's description, Naomi's mental space is not glamorous. This is not something that would be enticing to someone wanting to follow them. If you were picture Naomi, she's wanting this girl to come with her, and she is not trying to convince her. She's not selling something that looks like anywhere I'd want to go. Think about an Airbnb experience. We've all been here. How many of you have ever booked an Airbnb? And you look on the listing, and the listing looks great, and then you show up. And sometimes the listing doesn't match what you're seeing. Naomi's being very, very upfront with what her listing is. Sometimes we show up to an Airbnb and we're like, okay, interesting. I've been there before. I've booked my fair share. And there's been times it's like, this is exactly what I thought it was going to be. There's been other times when it says beautiful beach condo and you show up and you're like, okay, the AC doesn't work and it smells like weed here. Come on. I mean, my worst one. I was going to decide if I was going to share this or not, but I have to. So I was taking a ministry team, church leaders, and we were going to do a couple nights down in Nashville. Nashville has all those, you know, condos and stuff where you have rooftops. And it said, great space for meeting and rooftop meetings. And I thought, that'll be fun. And it was a beautiful day in October, and there's about 12 of us. And we went to have this two-night thing. We're going to just spend time praying and developing, and we end up on the roof, and what the listing didn't say is that next door there'd be other people on the roof having a naked photo shoot. And we're like, I don't know, this is the place that we need to be. And one of my leaders said, I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. He said, this is not the time for that. But there are times when the listing doesn't live up to what we see, but the listing that Naomi is giving is brutally honest. If she was going to list her experience she's about to take her on as an Airbnb, it would say, hey, we're going to Bethlehem, dirt floors, family drama. You get to deal with some depression, and you get a bitter mother-in-law. Let's go. That's the pitch. It's honest. We're leaving. But it doesn't deter Ruth from following. It doesn't deter Ruth from going with her, because Ruth isn't going to follow with thinking that all of her problems are going to go away. She knows what she's stepping into. What we need to understand about God's grace is not about erasing our problems. It's about transforming us through those problems. Ruth shows a faith that's really profound, and her journey wasn't about comfort or ease. It was loyalty, determination, something deeper. And we've made this problem, not here in this church, not in a lot of the local churches actually don't do this a lot, but we have made this become commonplace in modern Christianity that following Christ means a life of happiness, health, wealth. Like if you give your life to Jesus, suddenly you get cash and prizes. That is not the gospel. That is a sales pitch. And if people turn to Jesus expecting earthly rewards, they're really missing the point. Because they're not genuinely seeking more of God. They want the cash and prizes, and that's an idol, and God does not play well with idols. That is not the gospel. That just turns God into some kind of cosmic vending machine where we go to him with what we want, but we don't actually serve him as Lord. The gospel is surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord. And this is what Ruth has no understanding, that she will be in the lineage of the one to come that we now serve. She has no idea what God has for her. She doesn't expect anything in return. She's just saying, I'm going where you're going. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm walking with you. She's not choosing the easy way. Guys, choosing God's path isn't about finding a smoother road. It's about following a faithful guide. You guys, smooth roads can still lead you to a lost place. You can go down a smooth road and still have no idea where you're going. But if you have a faithful guide, this is what Jesus is. This is what the Holy Spirit is in our life. It'll lead us to where we need to go. So, Ruth begins to follow. I'm going with you. And this decision changes everything. It's a yes, not just to Naomi, but to the God of Israel, the one true God. All she'd ever known is her Moabite values until she married into this family. I'm sure they began to try to tell her and teach her about their faith. But she was stepping into something difficult, hard, and new. And at this moment, Ruth goes from being someone who sees the faith to actually lives in faith, participating in this. She moved from one place, moving to a new place. That's what the New Testament calls repentance. It's to turn from something lower, wrong, towards something that God has, a higher divine purpose that he has for us. It's a shift. And even though they may have not understood that as being just repentance, what that was is what she was doing. I'm turning from worshiping false idols and gods, living in a place that God did not intend for his people to be, and I'm moving towards new. And some of you guys, today needs to be the day when you go from the wrong place to the right place. Because to reach the right place, sometimes you have to leave the wrong one. And it seems real simple. But if you want to go to the right place, you've got to leave the wrong place. To align with God's will, sometimes you need to walk away from relationships that aren't helpful. You have to commit to the right relationships. Sometimes you need to leave the wrong business. You need to walk away from certain things to start new ones. Ruth made this decision to walk away from something, and she was about to start living a life that was going to leave a legacy. It was just one moment. And all it takes, guys, is one moment of repentance. One moment of turning and moving into something new. I said it last week, but for something good to start, you have to stop something bad. For something good to start, you have to stop something bad. If you want to experience more of God's grace and freedom and forgiveness, you need to turn from your sin and start moving towards Jesus. It seems simple, but you got to understand this. You know, there's times when you might be reading a book. What do you have to get to do to go to the new chapter? You have to close the old one. My prayer for you today is that some of you, that the Holy Spirit begins to move on you right now. And that he begins speaking clearly of things that you need to walk away from. As I was praying about our message this week, I just really felt God say, there's people that need to walk away from some stuff. And I pray that God is stirring your heart right now. It might be an addiction, a relationship, something that you're consuming that is not leading you towards God. And you'd say, no more of this. I'm moving into something new. And you'd make the proclamation that Ruth has made. God, your people will be my people. What that looks like in church is I'm going to be here on Sundays. I'm going to serve faithfully. I'm going to be a part of this. Your God will be my God, which means my God is not going to be selfish ambition. It's not going to be vain conceit. It's going to be following Jesus. So I'm praying for you today. I'm praying that right now God stirs that in your heart and that you'd be willing to say, I'm going to move from this mess towards God's plan in my life for a new chapter. You'd understand to get to a new place, you have to leave an old one. So, Ruth makes this decision. It's clear. It's bold. I'm going with you no matter what. And I'm sure Naomi's like, all right, you don't have a clue what you're getting into. Because remember, she's a Moabite too. That's going to lead to some racism, some judgment that she's going to be walking into. This is going to be difficult, but let's go. So we go to verse 19. It says, so the two women, they went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Now, this journey that they went on from Moab to Bethlehem, there's not a whole lot of details there, but you would have known it would probably have taken them a couple days. It wasn't the easiest of journeys. They're not just physically exhausted when they come back to Bethlehem. They're obviously emotionally drained. They've left what they've known for the last 10 years, including Orpah. They've left her behind. Who knows what their conversations were like along the way, but they finally arrive in this smaller town called Bethlehem. And in small towns, in tight communities, news travels fast. News travels fast. Y'all know it. Like Paducah, news travels fast. People gossip real quick about stuff. What is that stupid page? Unofficial Paducah that makes fun of everything? Like, news travels fast, and people like to make fun of things. In Bethlehem, this news travels fast. They saw somebody coming back into town, and they said, is this Naomi? There's a buzz, a curiosity, probably a little bit of compassion, maybe some judgment. And what they see are changes in Naomi. I'm sure she looked different physically, probably a little more wrinkles, but there's also a countenance change to her. There's an emotional difference, a spiritual difference that they could see, and they were kind of taken aback, like, is this her? A lot of times when we encounter old friends, how many of you guys have seen someone at some point that you hadn't seen in a long period of time? And there's one of two things. You see them, and you're like, wow, they look amazing. Wow, you look incredible. Or then there's the times when you go, man, I almost didn't recognize you. And what you really want to say is, wow, well, I didn't recognize you. I mean, last night we were flipping around on the TV, and all of a sudden, who was it? Bill Murray showed up on the screen of what he looks like now. And both Melanie and I went, ugh. Like, what happened? And whatever that mixture was, Naomi's coming into town, and there's this excitement, anticipation, but at the same time, something's different. Because she went through a transformation that was deep. When she left there, remember, she was a wife. When she left there, she was a mother. And now she returns. No men by her side, but there's a Moabite girl with her. This itself probably sparked conversation, a little bit of gossip. And they're wondering, is this her? Is this Naomi? And then she comes out and she says this, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me Naomi anymore. She says, let me introduce myself all over again to you. My name from this point forward is bitter. My name is Mara. Call me Mara. It means bitter. This is what she was feeling in her heart. And when she said, call me Mara, it's an expression of her pain, her sorrow. Remember, Naomi, we learned last week, it means pleasant, sweet. And now she's saying, don't call me pleasant or sweet anymore. Call me bitter. And I mean, who can blame her? She's been through a lot. Some of you guys, sometimes you've been through these moments and you just feel this bitterness and this deep sorrow. And it's a bitterness. It doesn't just sit on the tongue. It lingers. It dominates. It makes everything taste bitter and sorrow. It dominates everything else. When you've gone through this type of thing, it's something that you feel like it's so repulsive to you, it seems to consume everything about you. It feels like there's no way to get this taste out of my mouth. It's overwhelming. I want us to think about it in this context, kind of a stupid context. How many of you guys ever watched, there's on the Food Network show, there's this show called Chopped. Okay, if you've never watched it, let me give you the premise of what it is. So there's, I can't remember, three or four chefs, and it's basically like a game show. And they're chefs, but they bring them this basket. And in the basket, there's these random items that they've got to then use to make a dish. And the random items can be completely ridiculous sometimes. It don't seem to go together. I watched one. It was gummy bears, arugula, and rooster testicles. I didn't know roosters had testicles you could eat, but apparently they do. And so they give them this basket of stuff to make. And they've got to create something out of it. And one of the items that they use very rarely is this thing called durian fruit. And they don't use it very often because of what durian fruit entails. And I have to just read an online description of how they describe this fruit. This is what it says. It says, first, you cut into it, and then the smell. It smells like a seventh grade gym class, a mix of BO and melon-scented body mist. Mix that with raw sewage and a can of paint thinner. The aroma is so potent, it's banned in many cities and places. It's an aroma that doesn't just fill the room, it takes it over. It leaves newcomers in shock, and it's a scent that quickly goes from, oh, wow, to, oh, no. And then the taste, which remarkably isn't as off-putting in the smell, but it's still not great. It's like someone mixed French onion soup with whipped cream. Harsh, bitter, gross. This is a bit like Naomi's life right now. Off-putting. And maybe it feels a bit like your life right now. Harsh, off-putting, gross. And you might be thinking, like she's thinking, I'm bitter. And when we think that, we think, how can anything good come from this? Guess who's the master chef in our life? If these silly chefs on TV are able to take this durian that smells like dookie and tastes like French onion soup and whipped cream, and they can serve it up and turn it into something that still tastes good, God is a way better chef of our life. And even when we have bitterness and pain and sorrow, he says, give that to me and watch what I can do with that. It's hard in those moments to understand things like Romans 8:28 that says God works for the good of all those who are with him and called according to his purpose. I think it's Ecclesiastes 3:11 that says God makes everything beautiful in its time. It's hard to hear that. But if you are a follower of God and things that you're going through are a struggle and a problem, if they're not good, if they're not beautiful, that means probably God's just not done yet. If it says God works them all for good and beauty, maybe God's just not done yet. And you've got to continue to hand that back over to him. He's our divine creator, and he can mix our bitterness, our painful experiences with his mercy, his grace, his love, and he can create something wonderful. But Naomi, she does something. Understandably, she's hurting. But in that moment, she changes who she is. She gives herself a new title. She gives herself a new name. She lets her pain become the title of her story. Let me encourage you guys, do not let the pain, the sorrow, the grief in your life become the just title of your life. It might be a page in your book, but don't let the page become your title. I meet so many people, and the first thing they tell me is, even Christians, they don't tell me they're followers of Christ, they tell me they're depressed. You've let something become a title, that something should be a page that you're working through in your life. You may have had bad breaks, but don't change your name. Ruth 1:21 says this, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Naomi said, I went out full, but I'm coming home empty. Have you ever gone out full? Maybe you had big dreams, big goals, but things didn't turn out the way that they had planned. The marriage didn't make it. The pregnancy didn't last. Maybe the business that you thought you were going to start and flourish in shut down. And when those moments happen and your fullness now feels like you're an empty, the easiest person to blame is God. The easiest person to blame is God, and whatever God's part he has in it, God wants to move it towards something better. And she blames God. But here's an interesting thing in this as we read through this. She says, call me Mara. Guess what the scripture never calls her? It continues to call her Naomi. It never adapts that name. You might label yourself as broken. You might label yourself as depressed, divorced, barren, hopeless. But if you are a child of God, God does not title you those things. If you are a child of God, he called you forgiven, blessed, set free, victorious. All of those things are the things that are your title. He has not changed your name. You are a child of the Most High God. And today, if you're feeling that bitterness, maybe life's challenges have soured you towards God. Maybe there's some things that have really shut you down and turned you off, and all you can feel is just sorrow and heartbreak. Maybe there's a bitterness towards a family member, an employee. Maybe there's a bitterness in a past relationship, and you've got this hurt and this anger inside. You don't know what to do with it. Let me explain. Today is a day for freedom. Do not leave this place carrying that with you anymore. Do not walk out of this place still defining yourself by your pain. Do not walk out of this place still defining yourself by your letdowns and your mistakes. But we have to ask ourselves, okay, that's great, but how do we do this? How do I move on? Let me show you one last thing. We're going to go back a little bit in Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, there's that word again, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. This is why it's called Marah. So obviously they want us to know it's bitter. It said it now 3 times. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? So Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. So notice this. They arrive at this water, and they call this place Marah because it's bitter, the same thing that Naomi has changed her name to. And God gave Moses a solution. He said, here's a piece of wood, it's a tree, throw it in there and it'll make the water drinkable. But this isn't just about Moses throwing a tree to make bitter water drinkable. It's a symbol for us today because God has also given us a tree. And it's a tree with a cross beam. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is not just a solution, it is the solution. No matter what you're going through, that is the solution. It seals our relationship with God by his faith. It's the grace that compels us towards him. The grace of the cross is what transforms us. It turns our bitterness into sweetness, our sorrow into salvation. It's what takes those burdens and we give it to the cross, and it makes them blessings in our life. When you've been through any kind of hardship or trials or frustration, God is saying, just will you surrender it to the cross? Moses threw that stick in there and the water changed. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we submit, when we surrender to the cross, things change. The cross has a way of transforming us. When we allow the sacrifice of Jesus to touch us, he transforms us. This is what some of y'all need to do today. All of Scripture points towards Christ. You know, we have this saying here that Jesus is our message. And I don't care if we're in the book of Ruth, if we're in Proverbs, if we're in Revelation, we're going to point it back towards the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's what changes things. We can't self-help ourselves out of this. We can't mentally will ourselves out of pain and sorrow. We have to come to the cross. Because later on in this same chapter, God declares, I am the Lord who heals you. This is where we get this term Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. God wants to heal some people today. To heal you, to not let you just sit in bitterness, but to heal you from that, to bring you to fresh water, to fresh places. We've been talking about grace, and here's the third point today. The grace of the cross. The grace of the cross allows you to surrender your suffering to our Savior. And I said this last week, but some of you guys, you're in here and you're like, man, I'm not suffering right now. I don't got any hardship right now. Things are actually pretty decent right now. And we said this last week, we're going to say it again. Our enemy is always on the attack. And our enemy was always looking for those who are hurting, broken, downcast. Because you know what? You watch, it says he prowls around like a roaring lion. A lion's always looking for the one that's like hobbled and weak. And what we have to do, if you're not hurting, if you're in a good place, as a church, we rally around those who are so that they can heal up. Because God is a healer, but he also uses his body to help be a part of that healing. So be a church that prays for those who are hurting. I love that our churches, this church, Church 419, is bringing in people that are hurting, hopeless, in hard places. And I say, thank God. I am glad you are here. And I pray that this church can be a place where you find rest. But more than anything, I hope it's a place where you can be moved towards the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I don't want you to have a place where you come and you just feel good and you leave. I want you to have a place where you are drawn and compelled towards the compassion and mercy of Jesus. And then we close. And as we close this chapter, we close the chapter on heartbreak. And there's a reason I want us to invite people here next week, because next week we open a new chapter. It's a new chapter of hope. And it begins with this last verse. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem. And listen when she arrives, as the barley harvest was beginning. In Ruth chapter 1, it begins with a famine. At the end of the chapter, harvest has returned. A lot of times that's how our life goes. A lot of times that's how our life goes. There are moments when we're going through famine, but we serve a God who's always good, who always has a plan, who always has a purpose. And you may be going through famine right now in some part of your life, but God is a God of harvest who wants to bring you back to a place of blessing. But you've got to hold on to that. You've got to understand that God wants to work through that. Got to hold on to the promise, knowing that he's working to move you, to guide you, to lead you. And he may be moving you towards a harvest that you never actually even see. Because there are people that they may live in pain, be born into pain, live in pain, die in pain. But what they've done is they've given their whole life to Christ. And who knows what they're setting up generationally, that their grandkids have a foundation of faith that started because they decided, no matter what I go through, I'm worshiping God. And the seed is planted for a harvest that they never even get to experience, but God is doing something through them. So just because you don't suddenly see God changing and doing something doesn't mean that God's not working. God always is good. God always has a purpose. God always has a plan and a promise. And as I said, today we close this chapter on heartbreak, and next week we open in hope. We're going to meet a guy named Boaz. We're going to see some hard work. We're going to continue on in this story. But today, I want us to be a church that knows we are here for the brokenhearted, and the only solution, The only solution is just like Moses. He threw in that stick. We've got to come to the cross and repent and say, whatever I've been going through, I'm not letting it change my name. I'm moving towards Jesus.